Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 9 once again. Genesis 9. And we'll begin looking at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 18. This is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Let us hear it. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these were the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, so they're all out of the ark at this point, as we pick up in verse 18. Noah and the whole family, they're out into the new world. It's a new beginning for them, for the whole human race, for the whole world, really. And after that incredible voyage that they've been through, now it's time for Noah and his family to live new lives. But the rest of this chapter is about this uncomfortable incident with Noah and his sons. It's a little surprising to see this, and to see Noah in particular putting himself in a position like this. Scripture speaks very highly of Noah, tells us that Noah was a righteous man, tells us that Noah walked with God. He was about as good as it gets in that day. He was a godly man. That phrase, walked with God, describes the closest relationship with the Lord. We should all aspire to walk with God. And that's what Noah did. He's a godly man. He loved the Lord. He sought to live righteously. So it's surprising here, his behavior, to see him in this portrayal. Noah was passed out drunk and naked. We're told he planted a vineyard. He drank some of its wine, and he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. The Bible never really hides the warts, does it? There's not a lot of hero worship going on in the Bible, except for God himself. Noah's passed out drunk, out cold here. You know, sometimes we'll read certain biographies. I don't know if you've read Christian biographies like this that tell you the story of some renowned person, some highly esteemed figure. And the biographer paints kind of a sanitized picture of that person and their life, almost like they never did anything wrong. All the good is magnified, and the bad is blotted out. Some of the older commentators do that with Noah here. They downplay his sin here. They say things like, well, Noah just didn't really understand what wine could do, the fiery nature of wine. He didn't know it would get him drunk. Well, come on, I don't think Noah was that dumb. You're doing a disservice to Noah to say something like that. He was 600 years old. He's got some life experience. Apparently, he knew how to make wine. He knew what wine could do. He knew what he was doing. Of course, when you get to drinking, sometimes you don't know when it's getting out of control and how powerful it is. That's how it is with drunkenness. Now, wine and alcoholic beverages are not sinful in and of themselves. Scripture would have us see them as gifts from God to be enjoyed with thanksgiving in moderation, but not drunkenness. Everywhere in Scripture, drunkenness is viewed as a sin. So Noah was behaving sinfully here. He degraded himself, and he essentially made a fool of himself. He exposed himself in this situation, got himself into this drunken stupor, and who knows whatever else happened, but the highlights here are that he passed out drunk and naked for all to see. It's a sad picture, a blot on Noah's righteous life. It's sad that it happened. It's sad that it's recorded here in Scripture, but it's good. It's good for us to see this because we see here a righteous man who is also a sinner, simultaneously righteous and sinner. He wasn't righteous in the sense of being perfect, and he wasn't righteous strictly because of his own behavior. He's righteous by faith in God's promise. God imputed righteousness to him just like he does for us when we trust in Jesus Christ. It's not a righteousness of our deeds in and of ourselves, nor was it for Noah. And yet Noah did seek to live a godly life, as we do as believers. But here, it's not so godly, this event. Sin got the best of him. And so there he is in this position, passed out, naked, exposed. And I do think this is a warning for us. But not necessarily a warning about alcohol, although I think we could probably draw that as well. You've got to be careful with strong substances like that. It's a warning about sin. It's a warning about our remaining sin as people who are righteous in Christ. Though we are justified, though we are righteous in God's eyes through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are being made righteous, we're still very capable of doing very sinful, stupid things, right? I hope you realize that. We're in a battle with this enemy within us, sin, to the end of our days. Every day for the rest of your life, you need to be looking to God for the grace of forgiveness for your sin and to strengthen you and enable you to fight sin and to keep striving to walk with God and to walk in righteousness. We need more and more grace for that every day. Never get up and get out of bed and think you're okay to go it alone. You need to go to God for that grace and strength, forgiveness and enabling grace all the time. I do hope you know that. If you don't, I pray the Lord will teach you that. We need to see that about ourselves and live in that humble way. Well, another thing to notice here, it seems Noah was alone when this happened. There's another warning for us. We can become careless when we're alone. It's easier to let your guard down when you're by yourself. That's why we need to be people of integrity. We need to strive to be people of integrity. God calls us to walk with Him, not to just try to look good in the eyes of others. We need to walk with Him in godliness, not just when others are watching us, but when they're not, when He's the only one watching us. He's always with us. And He's there to strengthen us with His grace. Noah's also very old at this point. You'd think, wow, he'd have conquered all these things. But no, sin doesn't go away when youth fades. I kind of thought it would get easier as I got older. It doesn't. It doesn't get easier to walk with God. Growing older, the passing of time just brings new challenges, new temptations. Satan comes at you in new ways. So you need to be vigilant, whatever your age is. Keep looking to God for grace, the grace of forgiveness and the strengthening grace that you need. to walk with him in godliness. Well, what this story really focuses on is not Noah's sin so much, but how his sons responded to his sin. We read that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And what did he do? He went and told his two brothers outside. And right there in those few words is the sin of Ham. And then we see a very different response in verse 23 from his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, walked backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father. Now, they were very careful. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So two very different responses. Ham basically was a gossip. He looked in, saw his dad, and he went out and started blabbing about it. It's as if he wants to mock his dad. Hey guys, come here and look at what dad has gotten himself into. He's passed out naked. You can almost hear the laughter. He exposed his father to shame, more shame. He could have done better than that. He could have done like his brothers did. He could have hidden it. He could have said nothing. He could have gone in there with the blanket himself and covered his father, but instead he broadcast it. Basically gossiped about it. There can be a sick pleasure that we can get when we see the sin of someone else and we decide to tell other people about it. Why would we want to do that? That's what Ham did here, and it was sinful. Noah had sinned. He had embarrassed himself by his behavior, but Ham made it worse by highlighting it, by magnifying it, exposing Noah's sin to others. He brought more shame on his father. He broke the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Ham did just the opposite. He dishonored his father. Respect and honor for parents is very important. It's important to God. And children should seek to honor their father and mother very much. Father and mother are commanded to train their children to do that. The alternative is for them to be exposed to judgment by God. We don't want that for our children, so we need to train them to honor father and mother and honor those in authority. But now look at verse 23 here. We see that right response from the two other brothers. Let's look at that. They did the very opposite of Ham. They showed real honor, real care and concern to honor their father, respect for him. They take this garment. They're so careful to walk into the tent to not see their father's nakedness. I mean, it almost looks extreme how very, very careful they were to cover up their father and to just not even want to accidentally catch a glimpse of his nakedness. That's real honor. And Moses here presents, as he writes this, he presents their actions as a beautiful example of the right thing to do, the right way to honor their father. Ham was a gossip. I can't help seeing similarities between Ham and the way so many people want to live today. So much of gossip that goes on in churches. We don't want to see that in this church. We don't want to see it in any church. You know, we see it in the world all the time. We see it in the way the news media just delights in reporting when people in high positions fall, especially people who are in positions of authority in government especially if they're Christians. Of course, it's not just reporters. So many people take pleasure in this sin that Ham engaged in, the highlighting of the wrongs of others. Let's not do that. You know, sometimes people say, hey, I just want to tell you something so that you can be praying about this thing. Well, maybe, but often that's not the real reason things are being told. There is a real time to share prayer needs, but there can also just be a flat-out wicked desire to blab about someone's wrongs. to share the sins of others. That is wrong. I hope you have a sensitive conscience about doing that or even listening to that. It's evil. That's the same kind of wicked desire that prompted Ham here to expose Noah like this. But Shem and Japheth wouldn't join in with Ham and his sin. Ham probably thought they would. He probably expected them to join in. They didn't. Instead, they took good steps to do the right thing, to protect their father, to honor their father. That doesn't mean they were discounting Noah's sin here or doing anything wrong, but they knew that it was wrong to magnify his sin and to open their father to more shame like Ham had done. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." It's a beautiful thing that God deals with us and our sin in that way. He seeks to cover our sin, to make atonement for it, so that it can be taken away and blotted out. And he calls us to be like him in that, not to magnify sin, but to cover it. And these two sons, Shem and Japheth, didn't know it. They were actually imitating God by what they did. Remember what God did for Adam and Eve as well when they sinned. And they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they made their own clothing, and it was a pathetic attempt to cover themselves. Well, God made clothing to cover them, to cover their nakedness and their shame. And Noah's sons were doing something like that for their father. And some have suggested that what we're seeing here with these brothers is those two seeds showing themselves again, the godly seed and the ungodly seed. Shem and Japheth represent the godly seed, the godly line, and they are blessed, and a blessing is pronounced on them. Those who are blessed understand the value of having their sin covered, and they have their sin covered by God and his grace, and then they seek to imitate God by covering the sins of others in a proper way. But Ham represents the ungodly line. He doesn't seem to feel any shame about his sin here at all. Nor does he care about covering the sin of others. That's what the ungodly line is like. Ham and those like him will not be blessed. As we see in this passage, they will be cursed. And that brings us further on in the passage, verses 24 and 25 here. Noah sobers up finally, and he probably, like most drunken people sobering up, probably wondered, "Oh man, what happened? What did I do?" But he realized he was naked, and he was covered by this garment, probably in an unexpected way. Obviously, somebody must have done this. Somebody came into the tent and covered him up, and he probably went and asked his sons for an explanation, and they told him. And he knew about Ham's actions. And verse 25 tells us what Noah said in response. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Cursed be Canaan. Who's Canaan? Canaan is the son of Ham. Notice the curse didn't fall directly on Ham. It fell on his youngest son. Now, this is not Noah acting in a vindictive way. I don't think we should think that. He's not so angry that he just blows up and decides to lash out and really stick it to Ham by cursing his son. Now, this is God's Spirit moving Noah to speak prophetically. He speaks a word of prophecy here, and it is one that would be fulfilled in future generations. Canaan, the son of Ham, will be the slave of Shem and Japheth. And this is not about these individuals. It's about the future tribes that would come from them. Noah, by the Spirit of God here, is giving us a look into the future, a glimpse of the future of these tribes. And of course, Noah didn't have any power in his words to make these things happen. But again, this was the word of prophecy by the Spirit. This is God's word coming forth from his mouth. God alone could make these things happen. He alone could and did make Canaan's offspring the slaves of Shem and Japheth. It's exactly what he did many centuries later with the Canaanites. So there's a question, though, that comes up. We wonder why. Why did this curse fall upon Canaan instead of Ham? It's hard to say. Ham was the one who sinned. So why is his son cursed? Well, notice that Ham and Cain are both the youngest sons in their respective families. Some have suggested that, in a way, this is appropriate punishment. Because just as Ham was Noah's youngest and brought this shame upon his father, now Ham's youngest son, Canaan, will become a source of shame for him. Maybe so. And Canaan was the father, of course, of the Canaanites. And so this curse fell upon the Canaanites, the future enemies of God's people, Israel. One writer comments on this and says, "The Canaanites were a depraved people. Everything the pagan Canaanites did was like an extrapolation of Ham's bad character. From the moment Abram entered the land, the Canaanites were spreading corruption." And in essence, that's what Ham was doing in this incident. He was trying to spread corruption when he told his brothers about their father's nakedness. Very sad. It's very wrong. Remember, Moses is writing this book to an audience, and his audience is the people of Israel. And they were about to go and seek to drive the Canaanites out of the promised land. And in that way, they, the Israelites, would be bringing Noah's curse to fulfillment by driving them out or exterminating them. Now look at verses 26 and 27. Here we see Noah pronounced this blessing and curse prophetically. The curse, but also a blessing. He said in verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." Shem is the beneficiary of this blessing because he is in covenant with the Lord. And the descendants of Shem were the Israelites, God's people, who were in covenant with the Lord. But what about the other brother? Japheth, we're told, will have a share in the blessings of Shem. What's that all about? Well, there's nowhere in the Old Testament where this promise about Japheth was fulfilled. Not until the New Testament do we see this promise fulfilled, where the descendants of Japheth are able to share the blessing of Shem. And this is the Gentiles sharing the blessing of the people of God, the people of Israel. They're brought into the people of God, the Gentiles are, along with the Jews, and they become one people through faith in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's how this promise of blessing finally comes to fulfillment. It's the Gentiles coming into the church along with the Jews. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And that's you and me. We are the Gentiles who are brought to share in that blessing that God pronounced even back then through Noah. And that is the blessing of salvation in Christ. And this prophecy is still being fulfilled today as God continues to draw people from every tribe and tongue and nation into a saving relationship with him through his Son. And that is our greatest blessing of all, to have that relationship with God. For us to be able to walk with God like Noah did, to know him and to walk with him. And that is our privilege and blessing, only because God has graciously done it. He has stooped down to reconcile us to himself through his Son and his finished work. So enjoy that privilege, brothers and sisters. Enjoy that blessing. Pray that you rejoice in it and that you walk in it. Walk with the Lord. Love the Lord. Worship this wonderful God and serve him with joy. You're so blessed as partakers of this blessing. This is our new life in Christ. God is ours. You and I are his. He's given you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And certainly to have him as your God is the greatest blessing of all. Let's never forget that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We praise you, Lord, for it. And we pray that you would cause us to be those who receive that wonderful blessing of eternal life in Christ. It's marvelous to us, Lord, that you would lavish such grace upon us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for bringing them to fulfillment through your Son and through your Holy Spirit, whom you've given to draw many from the nations into your church. We pray that many more would be added to your church in the days that we live in this age, and to this body as well. We pray that blessing of knowing you would be spread to many more, and that you'd even use us toward that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.